Thank you for joining us again as we continue our journey on the book Salvation is from the Jews with author Roy Shoman. When we ended the last show, you had just laid out this glorious understanding of Judaism through salvation history that didn't end with the crucifixion of Christ, but yet carries through to the second coming. And you were starting to share with us some quotes from the Holy Fathers that actually had the same idea as you did. So are there more quotes there you'd like to share?
That's right. That's exactly what I was doing, and there are more. And let me just back up and say that not only is it wonderful that there's this glowing view of Jews and Judaism coming from the recent Holy Fathers, which I will continue with in a moment, but it is unprecedented in church history. That has not always been the case. That through most of the last 2,000 years, the teaching of the church has been quite negative towards Jews and Judaism. And the fact that there has been this sea change, this 180-degree turnaround, might in itself suggest something about where we are in salvation history. It might, in fact, be an indicator that, as the church, so to speak, the olive tree was originally for the Jews, and then it was for the Gentiles. Now as the time is coming upon us when it's for both Jew and Gentile, so the church is kind of throwing its arms open to the Jews with this very warm and positive welcome for them, you know, rather than the kind of view of them as Christ killers, essentially, as reprobates who were too stubborn and hard-hearted to recognize Jesus and therefore just kind of should fall by the wayside. So my suggestion is that it's very telling that these positive quotes are telling, but the fact that there are positive quotes is also telling. So let me continue with them. And it's been an acceleration. It's been you can trace it. You know, Paul the Sixth and John the 23rd and John Paul the First. But, excuse me, not John Paul I, but John Paul II and Benedict, each papacy has come out with actually more increasingly positive statements about Judaism. So by definition, having said that, the most positive have come from Cardinal Ratzinger, then Benedict XVI. So let me launch in with one of his. This is from his book-length interview, God and the World, that came out in 2001. That the Jews are connected with God in a special way and that God does not allow that bond to fail is entirely obvious. We wait for the instant in which Israel will say yes to Christ, but we know that it has a special mission in history now, which is significant for the world. Okay, so this is beautiful because it's a reconciliation of two apparently contradictory things. On the one hand, of course, the church is waiting for the moment in which Israel will say yes to Christ. You know, will enter the church and be converted. But nonetheless, even in its refusal, we know that it has a special mission in history now, which is significant for the world.
And Pope John Paul II's trip to the Holy Land in 2000 and Pope Benedict's trip to the Holy Land, those are also part of that same expression towards the Jews that was not there before.
That is true, and it was very telling that when Pope John Paul II went to the Holy Land, he inserted that prayer in the Western Wall, right?
Yes.
And that prayer, which was a statement of sadness for the church's misunderstanding of the Jews in the past and for anti-Semitism, which had come to the Jews in the name of Christianity. Incorrectly, of course, in the name of Christianity, but in the name of Christianity. And he closed that prayer. Let me read that prayer. It's only
please,
two sentences.
I was going to say, when we saw him on TV place the prayer, I thought, oh, I would love to know what that prayer said. And then I found it in your book. So please read it.
Okay. I didn't pull it out of the wall and,
that's your story and you're sticking to it.
Transcribe it. But the prayer said the following: God of our fathers, you chose Abraham and his descendants to bring your name to the nations. We are deeply saddened by the behavior of those who in the course of history have caused these children of yours to suffer and ask your forgiveness. We wish to commit ourselves to genuine brotherhood with the people of the covenant. Okay. So there really is a sense of this flowing together, you know, of Jew and Gentile
right.
in this stage. I'll just just close with two relatively short quotes from Benedict XVI and then go on to something else. The Old Testament remains an unfinished fragment if you stop before you start the new, but hand in hand with this belief goes the other, that Israel still has a mission to accomplish today. We are in fact waiting for the moment when Israel too will say yes to Christ, but we also know that while history still runs its course, even this standing at the door fulfills a mission, one that is important for the world. In that way, this people still has a special place in God's plan. So it's a total confirmation that there is still a mysterious role for Judaism in the economy of salvation until the second coming. And the subtitle of my book, which I think we did mention, but is The Role of Judaism in Salvation History from Abraham to the Second Coming, and very intentionally till the Second Coming. So if I painted this picture, and I think we're coming close to the end of that subtitle, painted this picture of the role of Judaism in salvation history leading up to the First Coming, in between the First Coming and the Second Coming, and leading up to the Second Coming, and the last stage of it leading up to the Second Coming being the conversion of the Jews and their entry into the Church, which we spent the last couple of segments talking about, one could legitimately ask, well, where are we now? Where do we stand with that? And I will argue that there is more Jewish conversion to Christ, to Christianity, these days than there probably has been since apostolic times. I have some statistics to back that up. In 1967, most of the statistics that I have come from the United States, because that's what I'm familiar with. But in 1967, there were only two or three Messianic Jewish congregations in the United States, and about 200 to 300 Messianic Jews. Now, Messianic Jew is the term for a Jew who has come to faith in Jesus, who believes that Jesus is the Messiah. It's an umbrella term, and it encompasses a fairly broad range of theological beliefs, but it's the general term for a Jew who recognizes Christ. And there were, in 67, two or three Messianic Jewish congregations and 200 or 300 Messianic Jews. And today, there are about 300 Messianic Jewish congregations and about 200,000 Messianic Jews. This is from 1967.
67.
This phenomenon of Messianic Judaism, some people know it as Jews for Jesus, the Jews for Jesus movement, is strictly a phenomenon in the last 40 years. And there are very large numbers associated with it. There's a lot of conversion to Christ going on in Israel today. I spoke to a Messianic Jewish woman from Israel who said there is not a city or town in Israel now without a Messianic Jewish congregation, despite the attempts of the government of Israel to negate it as much as possible, to make it as unlikely as possible. And this can't help but call to mind the words of Jesus when he sent out his disciples. I think it's in Mark, he said something along the lines of, go through all the towns of Israel, for I tell you truly, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man returns. And they've almost run out of towns in Israel. Now, as a Jew who has come to the fullness of Christianity, which we know is the Catholic faith, it is somewhat tragic to me that most of these Jewish conversions are not going all the way to the Catholic faith. But most of the Jews who come to recognize Jesus end up in Messianic Judaism or in Protestant sects. And I think that part of the fault there lies on the part of Catholics, because there are evangelizing organizations coming from Protestant ministries, coming from Protestant sects, coming from the Southern Baptists, coming from the evangelicals, and so forth, to spread the gospel to the Jews, to reach out to the Jews. Before the Holocaust, frankly, there were a number of such organizations in the Catholic Church. There were religious orders that existed solely for praying for the conversion of the Jews. There were missionary organizations dedicated to missionary activity among the Jews. Prayer sodalities of lay people, consecrated or dedicated to a prayer life for the conversion of the Jews. All of those were ended. basically, following World War II. They were ended out of this mistaken sense, I think, of guilt and charity. The Jewish community would kind of turn around to the Catholic Church and say, after the Holocaust, how can you do this? Haven't you done enough against the Jews? As though the diabolical attempt to exterminate the Jews was morally equivalent to Christ's charter to give the greatest gift that God has ever given to mankind, to extend it to the people for whom he first meant it, i.e. the Jews. And so one of the reasons I do this, one of the reasons I wrote my book, and one of the reasons I speak whenever I can, is to kind of open the eyes a little bit of Catholics that they are not doing a disservice to a Jew if they spread the gospel with them. They're not doing a disservice to Jesus if they spread the gospel to them. First of all, there's something in Christianity called the Great Commission. It's called the Great Commission, not the optional commission or the third place commission. It's the Great Commission. Go out and make disciples of all nations. Does he say except Jerusalem? No, he says beginning at Jerusalem. So, it's the Great Commission. We know that Jesus' heart was broken over the failure of his own people to recognize him. We know that's a great service to Jesus to bring his own people back into the fold. Think of the Blessed Virgin Mary, right? She is Jewish. She is a Jewish mother. You don't think that, it warms her heart when her own original children, come back to her?
Well, and Pope Benedict agrees with you as well, because I had found a quote as I was researching for this interview that said it is absolutely important to make accessible the Gospels for all people and also understandable for Jewish people. Jesus is the Savior of all people. That's coming from Pope Benedict.
It's absolutely true. And he's the Savior of all people, and he's the Savior of all people who came first to the Jews, who came as a Jew.
And he specifically mentions making the Gospels available to the Jewish people now.
That's right. Now, this attitude or this posture of the Church, of a kind of hands-off approach to evangelizing the Jews, wasn't always the case. I mean, it came about through, I think, the trauma of the Holocaust and how to deal with that. But before World War II, there were a number of, as I said, religious groups and so forth dedicated to the conversion of the Jews. There were also a number of canonical prayers for the conversion of the Jews. For instance, the First Vatican Council, which was in the 1860s, there was a postulatum. Postulatum is just Latin for petition. And it was circulated by twin Jewish brothers who had become both entered the church together, became priests together, became canons of the church together, and became friends of Pope Pius IX, who was the Pope of the First Vatican Council, and who were very active at the First Vatican Council. And they circulated this petition in the form of a prayer for the conversion of the Jews. It was hardly endorsed by Pope Pius IX, and it was signed by virtually all of the Council Fathers. And it's a prayer for the conversion of the Jews. And I want to read it, if you will indulge
Please.
Me.
And their story is in your book as well. I remember reading that about their conversion, which was a very
That's
interesting
right.
story.
Heroes of mine. But the Lehman Brothers, their conversion story is in the book, as are the conversion stories of several other Jewish converts. And this prayer that I'm going to read it can be found, by the way, on my website, which is www.salvationisfromthejews.com. And in fact, I have prayer cards made up with it on the back that I'm happy to send if somebody wants to send me an email to that website. Let me read the prayer for the conversion of the Jews from the First Vatican Council. The undersigned fathers of the council humbly yet urgently, beseechingly pray that the Holy Ecumenical Council of the Vatican come to the aid of the unfortunate nation of Israel with an entirely paternal invitation, that finally exhausted by a wait no less futile than long, the Israelites hasten to recognize the Messiah, our Savior, Jesus Christ, truly promised to Abraham and announced by Moses, thus completing and crowning, not changing, the Mosaic religion. The undersigned fathers have the very firm confidence that the Holy Council will have compassion on the Israelites, because they are always very dear to God on account of their fathers, and because it is from them that the Christ was born according to the flesh. Would that they then speedily acclaim the Christ, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. Would that they hurl themselves into the arms of the Immaculate Virgin Mary, even now their sister according to the flesh, who wishes likewise to be their mother according to grace, as she is ours. Amen.
That is beautiful. The particularly, as you say the words, Mary as their sister and now as their mother, it really ties everything you've been talking about for the last several episodes.
That it ties everything together. The Messiah, truly promised to Abraham and announced by Moses, completing and crowning, not changing the Mosaic religion. It's a completion of Judaism. It's not a change of Judaism. It's not an infidelity to Judaism. It's completion. It's the realization of its fulfillment that was always promised.
What happened to the postulatum? Because you said it was heartily endorsed by the Holy Father.
It wasn't officially promulgated because the First Vatican Council was aborted by the Franco-Prussian War broke out, and the bishops had to hurry back to their sees while travel within Europe was still possible. And I actually think that was the Holy Spirit too, because.
Right.
And that's why I phrase that carefully. But all the council fathers signed it, and the Lehman brothers, out of their love for the papacy, this is what happened. Earlier at the First Vatican Council, that was when the dogma on papal infallibility was passed. And the Lehman brothers, out of respect for the Pope, did not want more signatures on their petition than the dogma of papal infallibility got. And the dogma on papal infallibility was short. I don't know what, maybe 5 or 10 bishops refused to sign it. So when the Lehman brothers got the same number as papal infallibility, they stopped collecting signatures because they didn't want it anymore. So that's that story. Now, this sense that entry into the Catholic Church is not a change at all from Judaism, but is its completion, is shared by every other Jew, of my knowledge, has ever entered the Catholic Church. Some of them are obscure nobodies, and some of them are, high-profile figures in the world and in the church. So if you will indulge me, maybe I'll spend the last few minutes reading some quotes of other Jews who have entered the church as a form of exhortation to our Catholic viewers to realize the infinite gift and gratitude that a Jew will have by being brought into the church, and the infinite gift that it is to bring them into the church. And that there's no way, I've said this earlier, but there's no way for anyone to be happy without Jesus, including the Jew, and in some sense especially the Jew, because what the Jewish spiritual nature is all about is yearning for the Messiah, because that's what the Jews were. They were the people who were made and chosen for and made to yearn and pray for the coming of the Messiah.
And as you say, not a conversion, but a coming home,
That's coming right. Into
the fulfillment of the truth, which is just a beautiful way to look at it.
So if I read some of those quotes, and here's a quote from Rabbi Zolli, who was the chief rabbi of Rome during World War II, who after the war entered the Catholic Church. This was what he said. Christianity is the integration, completion, or crown of the synagogue. The synagogue was a promise, and Christianity is the fulfillment of that promise. Another Jewish Catholic hero of mine is a man named Hermann Cohen, who lived in the middle of the 19th century. He was a concert pianist superstar, like the Mick Jagger of his day. He had a miraculous conversion in front of the Blessed Sacrament, and he immediately entered the Catholic Church, became a Carmelite monk and priest, and spent the rest of his life walking around Europe barefoot, preaching and establishing chapels of Eucharistic adoration.
Oh, my.
And I tell a story in another book called Honey from the Rock. So let me read a quote of his. It is not possible for someone who does not love Jesus Christ to be happy. O Jesus, no greater happiness can exist than that of you in the Eucharist and of receiving you in my poor heart, so rich because of you. What delicious peace, what happiness, what holy joy. Okay, this is what Gentile Catholics are depriving Jews of, by being too shy and too afraid to offend to share the gospel with them. David Moss, who I think you know and many of us here know, he's still living, so to speak. He's around my age. He is the head of an organization called the Association of Hebrew Catholics, which is an association of Jews who have entered the church.
And he did a lot of work for the apostolate in the earlier years.
That's right. He was out here. God has given our life its ultimate meaning, the fulfillment of life now and eternally in Jesus and his church with the entire communion of saints. The incomprehensible privilege of entering into an unanticipated union with God through the Holy One of Israel, our Creator and Savior, our Lord in the Holy Eucharist. Okay. So this is not rocket science. There is no complete Judaism without Jesus in the Eucharist.
And as you've gone through this series and you've shown us the depth to our faith that, quite frankly, a lot of it was new to me. And I know Dr. Scott Hahn with the fourth cup and walking us through the Passover that we had no reference to. They had the reference. They knew the reference. And so then when they come to the Eucharist, they come to the church, they know a glory beyond what we knew when we came into the church.
Everything falls into place in the most incredible way. And there's absolutely nothing left behind. And everything that was there in one's awareness, but a little bit unfilled out, a little bit mysterious, you understand in its wholeness and its completeness because the rest of the picture is added. If I have a minute, let me read one more quote from another Jewish Catholic hero, which explains this, who was a Hasidic Jew. They're the ultra-Orthodox Jews. Sometimes Jews say, oh, it's only Jews who don't know their Judaism who fall for Christianity, but it's not true at all. Some of the Jewish converts were the most schooled in Judaism. It would have been in vain to have been born had God not been good enough to extend me the grace to become a member of the Church of Rome. Is there not a craving in the heart of a Jew for Christ the Lord as he may be had on this earth in the Holy Eucharist? And that's it in a nutshell. I mean, the craving of the Jewish heart is for Christ our Lord as he may be had on earth in the Holy Eucharist.
Reread that first line, please. I mean, that's something we could all say together.
It would have been in vain to have been born had God not been good enough to extend me the grace to become a member of the Church of Rome. Is there not a craving in the heart of a Jew for Christ the Lord as he may be had on this earth in the Holy Eucharist?
Beautiful.
Now, let me close my talking with one more canonical Catholic prayer for the conversion of the Jews. This is from the Catholic Breviary for the Week of Christian Unity in January. Day 6 or 7 used to be dedicated to praying for the conversion of the Jews, and this was the prayer from the Breviary. O God, who manifests your mercy and compassion towards all peoples, have mercy upon the Jewish race, once your chosen people. You selected them alone out of all the nations of the world to be the custodians of your sacred teachings. From them you raised up prophets and patriarchs to announce the coming of the Redeemer. You willed that your only Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, should be a Jew according to the flesh, born of a Jewish maiden in the land of promise. Listen to the prayers we offer you today for the conversion of the Jewish people. Grant that they may come safely to a knowledge and love of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah foretold by their prophets, and that they may walk with us in the way of salvation. Amen.
Well, thank you, Roy, for taking the time to join us through this series and again for writing the book. We've taken a long journey from the role of Judaism through Abraham through the Second Coming, and you've built a very compelling case with Scripture and with all of your research. And I certainly appreciate it. It helps me to understand the church and the heritage of the faith that I belong to and the universal Catholic Church that we all belong to. And that understanding, I think, will help all of us to strike out more and try to take the Gospels to the Jewish people. And I will certainly begin praying for the conversion of the Jews. So thank you very much. And thank you for joining us. We hope you've enjoyed the series. God bless you.